We're going to be looking at a passage from Matthew this morning. We're going to be talking about Joseph. And really, what I want to do this morning is talk about Joseph as a righteous person and what righteousness means when it comes to Christians. And for a lot of the times, I think we've built this idea that the goal is to be righteous without really understanding what happens if we're righteous. So that's what we're going to kind of look at this morning. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And I kind of want to do some backstory here on Jewish marriage customs. So when we look at this text, it'll all kind of make sense. So in Judaism, you were considered adult at 12, and so a lot of times marriages were arranged, and they took place in the teenage years. A lot of times for the girl, it would be anywhere from 14 to 16, somewhere in that range. Occasionally younger than that, but usually somewhere in that ballpark. The male would usually be somewhere in his older teens or maybe early 20s, depending on how quickly the parents wanted him out of the house and how quickly he could amass the dowry to go purchase the bride. So when this process would happen, what happened is the price would be negotiated, and then the groom, along with his father, generally would go, and they would pay the dowry for the bride. Now, once that dowry was paid, generally in Jewish custom, there was a one-year waiting period. And this was called the period of purity. And so once you paid the dowry, you waited for 1 year. And then at the end of that year, the groom would lead a procession of wedding guests to the home of the bride, collect her. They would then go, there would be a wedding feast, festival, if you will, and then they would go and begin to live as husband and wife together. That's one of the reasons that if you read the account in Luke identifies Mary as an espoused wife, a fiance, whereas Matthew identifies her as a wife, and the reason was, in Jewish custom, when you paid the dowry, you were technically married. But in general customs, God identified you as married when the consummation took place, and that's why you'll see a different term used in Matthew and Luke, because Luke's a Gentile and Matthew's a Jew. Now that I've cleared all that up for you, and I'm sure all of you came in this morning hoping to hear that information. There you go. So now when you read the Christmas story Christmas morning, you'll be so much more informed. Okay. Now it says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. And some of you in your translations may have the word divorce there. Now, I kind of want to set this up this morning. You know, I want you to picture Joseph. Now, how many of you have ever had a life plan that you had laid out, that you said, this is how my life's going to go for the next X number of years? And you've got it all figured out. You've got it all figured out. And by the way, doing premarital counseling, I hear this all the time. People come in and I'll ask them during premarital counseling, where do you see yourself in 5 years? And you rarely hear a couple go, I have no idea. We're winging it. You know, that's almost never how it goes. There's usually, oh, well, we're going to do this, and I'm going to finish my degree and get a job. And it's always funny how they never say, I'm going to get a degree and hope to find a job. It's always, I'm going to finish my degree and get this job, or I've got this job, but I'm hoping to be promoted by then. And then we're going to have a house. That's always part of the plan. We're going to have a house. And sometimes they'll even tell you how many kids they're going to have, you know, as if they have a lot of control over that. And, you know, but they've got it all planned out. And some of you probably sitting in here today are like, oh yeah, I've got my next several years planned out. You know, where I'm going to travel, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. I'm going to graduate from school and go do this. And so we understand how we like to plan. So I just want you to take a moment and imagine this morning what Joseph's plan was. He has paid the dowry for his wife. He's got this girl, Mary, he's in love with, and he's going to marry her. And so as the day is coming, approaching, where he's supposed to go collect his bride and get married, do you imagine that Joseph kind of envisions what the next 5 to 10 years are going to look like? Maybe he's a carpenter. We know he's a carpenter. Maybe he's apprenticing with his father, or maybe he's even gone out on his own already. But he's got carpenter skills, which are gonna keep him employed. He should be able to find steady work as a carpenter, especially if he's skilled. And so he's probably thinking, you know, I'm gonna have enough money. I'm gonna get a small house, or maybe we'll live with mom and dad for the first couple of years, but eventually we'll move out. And we're gonna have kids, and I've got the business. And he probably has this whole thing planned out. And then he sees Mary one day and she says, I have a surprise for you. I'm going to have a baby. Now, guess what Joseph immediately knows? It's not his. It's not his. Now, I want you to take a minute and imagine what must have gone through Joseph's mind as he heard that. And then Mary's excuse, and because we've heard this story so many times, we read it like it's a totally plausible excuse. Here's what she says to him: but don't worry. It's God's. Now, do you have any idea how absurd that would sound to Joseph? That's your story. That's your story. So, upon being told that she was going to have a baby, it says because he was a righteous man, Joseph was a righteous man, and again, understand here the term righteous, because Christ hasn't come yet in flesh and been sacrificed for our sins. Righteousness here is kind of a term in comparison to other people. But because Joseph is a righteous man, he didn't want to disgrace her, was going to send her away or divorce her quietly. Now, does anybody know under Jewish law what he was entitled to do when Mary identified that she was pregnant with and it was not his child? What? Okay, he could take her to the judges at the city gate and present her to the judges as being pregnant with someone else's child, and at that point the judges would have the authority to pronounce judgment on her, and she could in theory be stoned for her sin, because in the law of Moses that was the penalty for adultery. So in theory, she could be stoned. Let's assume for a minute they're not really stoning a lot of people for that at that time. And actually, they probably were stoning people at that time, because they were going to stone the woman that was caught in adultery when Jesus was preaching. Even if they didn't stone her, by taking her to the judges, what would Joseph be entitled to? Get his money, a refund. He could get a refund because she had violated the covenant, and so he would be entitled to a refund. Joseph says, I don't want any of that. I don't want to humiliate her. I don't want her punished. I don't even want a refund. I'm just going to do this very quietly. Nobody's going to know about it. I don't want to embarrass her or her family. And so we see what a righteous guy that Joseph is. And now what we're going to do is we're going to enter into what becomes a fascinating part of the story of Joseph. I did this as a devotion somewhere the other night, and I asked the question, I said, how many of you know how many times Joseph was visited in a dream by an angel in the story of the birth of Christ? Anybody know how many times he was visited? Four. Four times. In the first two chapters of Matthew, Joseph is visited four times. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at those encounters with God in these visions and kind of talk about how it impacts Joseph's life and what does that mean for us as we are striving to be righteous people. What does that mean for us? So we start with the first one in verse 20. It says, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.'" We looked at that text last week from Isaiah, which translated means God with us. Now, one of the things that's really fascinating in this story is that God comes to Joseph and he says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." But guess what? What does that statement still not fix? It's not his son. It's not his son. And so what is God essentially telling Matthew here to do? I want you to marry this woman, and I want you to raise that child, just like it's yours, but it's not. Oh, by the way, if you marry her, and everybody in your city knows that when you pay the dowry and when you're supposed to pick her up, and so when she starts showing in a few months, by the way, what do people always do when somebody starts showing? They start counting. If you don't believe it, Have a honeymoon baby and watch people start trying to do the math. Now, some of you are going, "Oh, I would never do that." Liar. People do it. It is a natural thing. People do it all the time. It's like, and then they start counting, like, and they're trying to figure out, you know, at like it's any of their business. So what's going to happen? Joseph is going to go ahead and take Mary as his wife, and then in a few months, she's going to start showing, and what are all the people in their hometown going to start doing? They're going to start talking. And by the way, guess who the bad guy is going to be? Joseph. Joseph's going to be the bad guy. So God is telling him, look, you don't be afraid to take this woman. And you go ahead, you're going to raise this child. By the way, I'm going to tell you what to name him, and I'm going to tell you what he's going to do. Now, question. Is this part of Joseph's plan? So let me ask you a question. How many of you think it's fair for God to ask Joseph to change his plan? None of you? None of you think God has the right to ask you to change your plan? Some of you are going, "Is this a trick question? I feel like this is a trick question." Now, here's the problem. You know why we're hesitant to answer that question? Because if God has the right to ask Joseph to change his plan, guess what else he has? He has the right to ask you to change yours. And we don't like that. We don't like that. And one of the things that we do in Christianity, I've talked about this before. A lot of people think the object is to be saved. And I've said 100 times, the object isn't to be saved. The object is to be in Christ. If you're in Christ, you'll be saved. But sometimes we get kind of cause and effect backwards. So let me ask you a question. Is the goal to be righteous for the sake of being righteous? Or is the goal to be righteous so that we can be open to God directing our lives? Now, some of you are going, "Well, okay, wait a minute. So let me get this straight. If I'm righteous, if I've been made righteous by Christ and I'm in him, that then gives God access to my life so that he can direct it. Well, no, that's not what I want. Now, the truth is, nobody in church is going to say, "I don't want that." But what a lot of you are thinking right now is, all right, wait a minute. So do I get to decide if what God asked me to do is in something I want to do or not? How many of you think that Joseph wanted to raise somebody else's kid? I mean, maybe he did. Maybe he was excited about it. I don't know. The scripture doesn't really say. But certainly this was not part of his plan. But God says, don't be afraid to do it, man. Go. You can go ahead and do this. I need you to do this. So Joseph marries her. And then the census comes, and they have to go to Bethlehem. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 2. This is Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 13. We're going to look at 13, 14, and 15 as the wise men have now come. Now, to kind of set this story up, Joseph and Mary have now been in Bethlehem for sometime between 1 and 2 years. We don't have a really concrete number. We know it was probably at least 2 years based on the age of the children that Herod had killed in Bethlehem trying to get Jesus. So Mary and Joseph have been in Bethlehem for a while. They have stayed in Bethlehem, maybe because they were like, we don't really want to go back to Nazareth. So we're going to stay in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's a nice small town. By now, Joseph and Mary have a house. We don't know if they're renting or if they purchased. But we know they have a house because that's what the wise men don't come to the manger. I'm sorry for all of you who have a manger scene at home with wise men. The wise men didn't come to the manger. They came to the house. But it says, when the wise men had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up. I think it sounded like that. Get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. So, show of hands, how many of you think going to Egypt is part of Joseph's amended plan? Nobody. So let me ask you a question. And some of you are going to think, well, this is kind of absurd, but based on what happened to Joseph, it's not as absurd as you think. What if God came to you tonight and said, hey, pack up your stuff. I need you on the mission field in this place. You don't worry about the money. You don't worry about the details. You let me work that out. You just pack your mess and go because I need you here. Or I need you in a different place. I don't need you in Greenville anymore. I need you somewhere else. How many of you would be open to that? Now, don't raise your hand because you know you're not. Some of you are going, I'm not ready to move right now. I'm very happy where I'm at. I'm settled. I've got a house. Joseph had a house. I've got a career. Joseph clearly had a career or he wouldn't have had a house. I mean, Joseph has made a home in Bethlehem. He seems to be quite happy there. And God says, go. Now, does God have foreknowledge? Well, sure he does. So why didn't he give Joseph some prior warning? Why didn't he give him some time? You know, hey, look. In a couple months, you're going to need to go to Egypt. Go ahead, get your house on the market. Get a realtor. Go ahead and finish up your jobs that you're working on. Go ahead, I'll give you some time to tie up the loose ends. He doesn't do that. God just shows up in the middle of the night and says, Joseph, they're coming to get you. Pack your mess and go right now. See, one of the things that is really, really challenging for us as we get closer to God and we develop a better relationship with God and we become more quote unquote righteous is that as we have greater and greater access to God, He has greater and greater access to us. But the problem is, when God has greater access to us, He might ask us to do stuff. And the stuff that He may ask us to do may not be part of our grand master plan. Now, here's the funny thing. A lot of times we excuse it by saying, well, I'm doing stuff for God, right? Because I'm doing stuff for him. So if I'm doing stuff for him, him asking me to do different stuff doesn't count because I'm already doing stuff for him. How many of you have ever been doing something and then somebody came in and said, hey, I don't need that done right now. I need something else done. Go do this. You ever had that happen? Every day, right? Every day. It's like you're busy with something and the boss comes in or your parents come in and say, hey, look, I know you're doing this. I need you to go do that. I shared with somebody the other day. I said, when I was a kid growing up, by the time I was 12 years old, I was in my fifth church. My dad preached in Tennessee until I was two. He preached in Portsmouth, Virginia until I was five. He preached in Bainbridge, Georgia until I was eight. And then we moved back to North Carolina. He preached at Cabin Swamp until I was 11. And then right around when I turned 12, we moved to Christian Hope. Five churches by the time I was 12. I had gotten very used to leaving friends, getting involved with a youth group, and then leaving. And so when me and Stephanie started a family, one of the things that I was determined is that my kids were going to have one church. They were going to have one church because I didn't ever have that. And I was determined that Caleb and Sam, from birth until they left for college, would have one church. Now, I accomplished that. Some of you are going, yes, you did. But they're gone now. Why aren't you? Now, I want to confess something to you this morning. In the 20 years from Caleb's birth to Sam graduating high school, in that 20 years, I was not particularly open to what God wanted me to do. Because I had a plan. I had made up my mind. I'm going to stay here, you know, unless they fire me. I'm going to stay here so that my kids can have this stability. And so I was so focused on that. I was so focused on what my plan was for my family that for a good part of that time, I wasn't listening for God. Well, what if God at some point in that 20 years said, Stuart, you know what? I need your talent somewhere else. I didn't hear him. And if I heard him, I didn't listen. I didn't pay attention. And somebody said, but Stuart, you were doing ministry. I mean, you were doing ministry. Well, that's true. But what if he wanted me to do ministry somewhere else? See, a lot of times what happens is when we're involved in church, we have a church family and we're involved in some way, we're involved in some ministry, or at the very least, you say, well, I'm just a Christian. We convince ourselves that that's enough. And we don't have to listen to what God wants us to do because we're already doing something. So I don't have to be open to God because I'm doing my own thing, but I'm doing it for him. So because I'm doing it for him, I don't really have to listen to what he might want. But what if God this morning is trying to communicate to you that he has something special he wants you to do? And you're not listening. You're not open to what he wants you to do. And isn't scripture full of examples of God going to ordinary people and saying, hey, I got something for you to do. And by the way, sometimes you know what those people said? No, not doing it. Jonah told him no. We saw how that worked out. Gideon told him no. I mean, it's not uncommon in scripture for people to reject God's voice and God's calling. And so we see Joseph here on the spur of the moment, get up and move to Egypt. And so he does. He does. Verse 15 says, so Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. They're gone. Boom. They're gone. Okay. Next passage, please. Now, they get to Egypt, and they're there for, again, the scripture's not clear on the time frame, but generally we assume it was somewhere between 3 and 5 years there in Egypt, waiting for Herod to die. So again, they've gone to Egypt. They probably have a house. They've made a life for themselves. They've made friends. They've, you know, Joseph's probably got a business established there, and everything's set up. And so vision number 3 comes. It says, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. You think Joseph ever was afraid to just go to sleep? I mean, just, he was like, man, what's, Joseph, why don't you go? Joseph, come to bed. No. Why? If I go to sleep, God's going to talk to me. He's going to tell me something to do. Every time I go to sleep, he tells me something to do. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came back to the land of Israel. Now, this one probably was not as hard as the others, but again, they've made friends, but he's probably excited to get home. So Joseph collects Mary and the child, and by the way, it actually by now could be children. We don't know how much older Jesus was than his siblings, but we know James, and there were like, I think, 4 of them that are listed in the New Testament, plus some sisters. So we don't know what the time frame was, but it's entirely possible if Jesus now is 6 or 7 years old, it's not only plausible, but probable that they had started having their own children by now. Joseph, get up, pack up the kids, bring them home. Okay. So Joseph gets everybody together, but he's probably excited, right? Because we're gonna head back, and it's funny because all the indications seem to be that Joseph was probably headed back to Bethlehem. You know, he'd had a house there. He'd had a business there before, probably of some type. He's got family there. We know that because his family was from Bethlehem. That's why he had gone there for the census. So they got family there. They've got, maybe that house is still there. Who knows? So we're going to go back to Bethlehem. It's a nice place. But we're not done. Next verse.
I'm sorry, I don't have the next 2 verses. 22 and 23.
22 and 23? That's okay. I got a Bible. This is why I keep it up here. Some of you wonder sometimes, why do you have a Bible up there? It is when we have technical difficulties. All right. So it says in verse 21, he arose and took the child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father, he was afraid to go there. And here comes number 4, being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided back in Nazareth. Now, why is that so bad? Well, when Jesus would identify himself as Jesus of Nazareth, people would say, what good thing comes out of Nazareth? So you can imagine that this might have been a place, you know, and now we begin to understand there may have been a reason that Joseph and Mary didn't immediately go back to Nazareth from Bethlehem. Maybe they were quite happy to be out of Nazareth. We don't live in Nazareth. Nazareth is a region, nobody talks good about it. It may have been a very underprivileged city. It may have had a lot of crime. We don't know what the issue was in Nazareth, but we know that it was not looked on very highly by the other people of Israel. So heading back to Bethlehem or that region, God says, oh, wait a minute. That place you wanted to go back to, don't go there. Really? Where are we going? Galilee. Nazareth? Yeah. Nazareth. And so Joseph and Mary end up back in Nazareth. Scripture says, so that what the prophet had said about Jesus being a Nazarene would be fulfilled. And so here they are back to Nazareth. Now, what do we see? What do we see in this story is that God keeps coming to Joseph and he keeps changing the trajectory of his life. And I think it would be safe to say, in ways that Joseph probably wasn't particularly thrilled with. I mean, let's be honest. When the people came, were coming to Bethlehem to kill the children, couldn't God have kept them safe right there? I mean, he's God, right? You think that ran through Joseph's mind? Why do we have to run? I mean, you're God. You could protect us right here. You could hide us right here. Or we could just skip over to Jerusalem and get a room for a few nights until this thing blows over. But God continually would come into their life and say, hey, I got this thing I want you to do. And without fail, every time God came to Joseph, what did Joseph do? He was obedient, right? He was obedient to God's calling. Every time. Every time. And why was he obedient to God's calling every time? I think the key is back in Matthew chapter 1. Because Joseph was a righteous man. And because he was righteous, when God came to him with a task, Joseph did everything in his power to perform that task in the way that God instructed him to do it. So what does that mean? What does that mean for you this morning? Well, you know, Stuart, my goal is to be a Christian. And I guess by identifying as a Christian, Scripture says that because of the blood of Christ, he's made me righteous. So because God's blood has made me righteous, what does that mean? Is my goal to be righteous for righteousness' sake? And the answer is no. Our goal is not to be righteous for righteousness' sake. Our goal is to be righteous so that God can use us. But that's a terrifying thing, because we don't know what he's going to ask us to do. And a lot of the times we really don't want him to ask us to do anything, right? We just want to come to church. And we want to, you know, we'll put a little bit of money in the plate, and we'll take communion, and we'll sit through we'll participate in the worship service. We'll sit through the sermon, and maybe if I get hassled enough, I'll help out in the sound room, or I'll be a greeter, or maybe occasionally I'll work in the nursery, you know, if they ask me enough times. But really, what I want to do is I want to pass through my life as a Christian with as little difficulty as possible, path of least resistance. But what if God's calling you to something else this morning? What if he's calling you to do something? Well, you could not listen. Any of you ever have any ways of not listening when you were young? So that you could tell your parents you didn't hear them? I would go upstairs and I would walk loud. So if my parents were yelling at me as I was going, so I didn't hear them. Or you turned the stereo up so that you couldn't hear them. Any of you ever pretended not to hear somebody? Yes, you have. How about this? How many of you have ever done this? It's like, bring, oh, it's, nope, taking that one. Put the phone right back in the pocket. Why? Are you not answering your phone? No, I know who that is. I don't want to talk to him. Any of you ever not taking a call because you don't want to talk to somebody? Especially if you thought, they're calling to ask me something. They want me to do something. Because they only call me when they need something. So I'm not going to answer that. We've all done it. So here's the question this morning. Do you pretend not to listen so that if God is trying to move you to some sort of task, you can just say, I didn't hear it. I would have done it. You know I would have done it if I'd heard you, but you never made it clear enough to me, you know, because obviously for most of us, he doesn't come in a dream, but he does give us things in his word that we're supposed to do, and he does open doors and opportunities for us every day that we choose to enter or choose not to enter. As he opens doors of ministry to us repeatedly, and we choose whether to go through them or not. And there's going to come a day one day when he's going to look at us and say, why didn't you ever do anything? It's like, well, I never had any opportunities. He's like, do you know how many doors I opened right in front of your face? Yeah, but they didn't have my name on it. The truth is that as we move through this holiday season, this holiday season is all about sacrifice. Christmas is all about sacrifice. It's about the sacrifice to a normal life that Mary made. It's about the sacrifice of a normal life that Joseph made. It's about the sacrifice of being in heaven with his Father that Jesus made. And we celebrate those sacrifices and the impact they had on our lives. So here's the question this morning. Whose lives are you supposed to be impacting today because of a door that God has opened in your life, but they're not being impacted because you chose not to go through it? You didn't want to make the sacrifice. You didn't want to be inconvenienced. You didn't want to be called. So you just decided, I don't hear it. I'm not going to listen. That door doesn't have my name on it specifically. No one is pushing me to go through it. I'm just going to pretend like I didn't even see it. We have been made righteous by God. Not just so that we can say that we're righteous, not so that just so we can be identified as righteous, but we've been made righteous so that we're qualified to be called by God to serve. The praise team is going to come and lead us in our communion song this morning. And my challenge for you this holiday season is to think about the life of Joseph, to think about how many times God called him, and more specifically, about how many times Joseph answered and followed God's instruction and followed God's will. And then ask yourself, if God calls me today to do something, am I going to be open to that? Am I righteous enough to be open to God's calling in my life?